not everybody is called to be a father. Not everybody gets to be a father. But if you do, I think it's something that's worthy of being honored. I think it's a good thing. I love being a dad. Being a dad is great. I wasn't really sure if I'd like being a dad, to be honest with you. When I was in school, in high school, I thought about what life would be like, you know, after I got married. And, you know, you think about the house and the fence and the dog. And I thought about my wife, my future wife, thought about her a lot. And what she would look like, what she would be like, what we would do. And in all of that, you know, you think about kids. And I remember thinking to myself, I don't know. I just feel like I could either give or take, you know, when it comes to kids. I could take it or leave it. You know, if my wife wants to have kids, we'll have kids, obviously. But, you know, I wasn't very excited about the idea. And so Sean and I got married and we had this talk. And I said, so, you know, how long do you want to be a couple before we, you know, before we start thinking about, you know, having kids? And she said, she says, well, how long do you want? And I said, 5 years. And she said, 6 months. Or something like that. And then I said, how about 3 years? And she said, how about 6 months? And so, you know, really the truth is we kind of right away just started trying to have kids. And it didn't really work out. A couple years into our marriage, I remember people would ask me, they're like, well, so when are you guys going to have kids? You know, when are you guys going to have kids? And these were all people with kids. You know, it's time for you to have kids. And I'm like, well, I don't know. You know, I mean, you know, we're doing what we can do. I mean, unless there's something I'm missing, you know, we went to see the doctor and things, and it just wasn't. The doctor pretty much told Sean, it'll be a miracle if you get pregnant. In the middle of that, we did some things. One of the things we did was God kind of called us to offer foster care to Sean's nieces, and so we did that. And I remember, you know, we went from having a cat and a dog to having 4 girls, just like that, overnight. Literally, they just showed up. And these weren't just ordinary girls. These were girls that came from a pretty messed up family life situation, so they came with all kinds of things that weren't very helpful and almost nothing that was very helpful. And so I took a couple of weeks off and I remember coming back and, Rob, they didn't save you a seat. You're just gonna have to find a spot. I know, right? Thank you. Oh, Elin's pointing next to your mom. Oh, your mom saved you a seat. That was nice. Good job, Dorothy. Anyway, we're back. Okay. So I came back to church and the same people, you know, what was great about not having kids was the ability to like go when you wanted to go and, you know, you go out and have dinner or go to the beach for the weekend, just on a whim, just take off, do whatever you wanted. So I come back and after, you know, a couple of weeks of being a dad and these same people that were like, you got to have kids, you got to have kids. They're like, how's it going? I'm like, oh man, it's really rough. And I'm just having a tough time. And you know, it's such big changes. And they're like, ha ha. I'm like, what's that about? You know? We're like, yeah, you're one of us, you little Mr. Freebie that gets to run around and do whatever you want. Well, not anymore. Welcome to the life of parenthood. And I'm like, you people are psychotic. I mean, what's this about? Wasn't helpful at all. But, you know, it's interesting. At that same time, someone said to me, and I got to be honest with you, before I had kids, someone said to me, you know, there's certain things that God can only teach you through being a dad. And remember, at this time, I wasn't really super excited about being a dad. And so I was, I got all, you know, theological and indignant, and like, God can teach me anything he wants, any way he wants, blah, blah, blah. But the truth is what I discovered is that God has taught me some things about, you know, just through being a dad, some things about himself and some things about my relationship with him. It's just, I really do believe that, you know, I don't know how God would have taught me those things had I not been given the opportunity to be a dad. I'm sure God could have, but I don't know how he would have. So then, you know, 13 years after Sean and I got married, I was sitting in a parent-teacher conference with her oldest niece, and there were a lot of pregnancy tests that came back negative through the years, and it was just kind of one of those things where we'd kind of given up, to be honest. And I get this text, and she said, "Guess what?" And I texted back and said, "What?" And she said, "You're going to be a dad." Now, Sean has a tendency every once in a while, not as much anymore, but back then, she would do things just to jerk my chain. You know, it's one of those quaint things about Sean that she liked to do. And she was just basically getting me back for all the times I jerked her chain. And anyway, and so I was like, whatever, ha, 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 you know, kind of thing. And then she said, no, really. And so I went outside and I called her, and she's all, she's really excited, you know. And I'm in shock. I'm like, oh, you know. And so Sean's pregnant, and she goes through 8 months of carrying Ainsley. And she's like, every other sentence that comes out of her mouth is baby this and baby that. And, you know, what are we going to do with the baby? Baby, 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 baby. And I'm like, and she's super excited. She's just super excited. And I'm like, not so much. Like, I'm not excited, but I'm just like, I feel like something's broken. So I go to my pastor and I say, Pastor Joe, I'm having a hard time. He goes, ask how I was doing. And I told him, I said, I'm not excited. And I'm thinking that Joe's going to give me some kind of like really great sage advice rooted firmly in scripture. And here's what he says. He says, well, Danny, let me just tell you this. When it's time for you to be excited, you'll be excited. It was good advice. Yeah, I could have got the same advice out of a Cracker Jack, but no, fortune cookie. It's still good advice. You know, and I thought, man, this is just, okay, but he's got 8 kids, so what does he know about, you know? And so anyway, so there we are. I'm just like, okay, whatever, I guess I'll get it. And so the days keep ticking by, and Sean's super excited, and she senses that I'm not. So, and by the way, I told her what you said. It wasn't any comfort to her at all. So, in the end, so Sean goes in. We're at the doctor's office. By the way, I want to toot my horn just for a minute. I went to all of those really yicky doctor's appointments with my wife. I don't want you to know, I was a good husband. I went to those, and we were at one of those doctor's appointments, awkward, yicky doctor's appointments. And he says, okay, well, you know what? You guys just need to go to the hospital. And I'm like, what? What do you mean? You just need to go to the hospital, and then later on tonight we're going to have a baby. I'm like, that's not how it works. For the last 2 weeks, I've been backing the van into the driveway, you know, being ready to go. I mean, I'm like, I'm waiting for this. There's like this whole, like, you know, 3 o'clock in the morning, nudge, 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 Danny, get up, we got to go. We're running out the door, and I'm doing 90 miles an hour to the hospital. I mean, that's how it's supposed to work. He goes, no, no, just go to the hospital. So we go and we check in, and Sean's dilating, whatever that means, and I'm just sitting there kind of watching the whole thing happen. Didn't look any different to me, but anyway, and so she's in active labor she's sitting there, I should say, for a while, and then eventually the doctor comes by, oh, you're really not moving very fast. And so she spends the night, and then the next day, they won't let her eat because, you know, she's going to have a baby, and I guess she can't eat before you have a baby. And so they're just kind of, she's sitting there, and nothing's really happening. So the doctor decides he's going to induce labor. And they really ought to warn you about the whole water breaking thing. And just to you guys who haven't had kids yet, proximity is everything. You want to... avoid that. I really do think that the people on the maternity floor have a sick sense of humor. So they break her water and they induce, and she's on Pitocin, and she's like, so she starts having contractions. And I mean, I got to be honest with you, even at this point, I'm just not super excited. And I don't know what to do about that other than just keep going, waiting for Pastor Joe's philosophy to come true. And so So I have the best job. By the way, just another piece of advice. If you're given an option, like one of the things that came up was, are you going to cut the cord, right? I guess they'll let the dad cut the cord. I don't want to cut the cord. I don't want to see the cord. I don't want, you know. Nope, not at all. And so I had the best job. I was the counter. I got to count. I was counting. And so I just got to look at my beautiful wife's face and count while she pushed. And so one time I looked behind the tent, never doing that again. That was just, anyway, and so in the middle of pushing and stuff, Sean's really tired at this point, and she hasn't had anything to eat, so she doesn't have a lot of, you know, calories and strength. And there's the doctor, and he's in there, and he looks a little bit like Johnny Bench, just kind of sitting there waiting to catch, like a baseball catcher. And then there's these three nurses that are in the room, too. And I got to be honest with you, I don't know what these nurses were there for, except that they must have been cheerleaders in high school, because all they did was like, you can do it, Sean, you can do it, you're doing great. And I just kept saying that over and over again. And I don't know how Sean felt about it, but I was getting kind of annoyed. Like, you know, do something, right? But anyway, so they're there, and they're like, you know, woohoo, you can do it. And then about halfway through, the doctor gets out the big plunger thing. You know what I'm talking about? The suction cup that goes on the head of the baby. And so he's like, he's got that going. So he's like pulling, like twice it popped up, you know, this wow, loud sound. And the nurse is like, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. And I'm counting and trying not to look, you know, just look at Sean. Anyway, and then eventually Ainsley comes out. She comes out. And what we didn't know at the time was that Ainsley was in distress. She got stuck in the birth canal and her heart rate dropped to half. Yeah. So when she came out, you know, people say babies are so cute. Nope. She was, I'm going to, just let me get to it. Okay, so we were, so here's my wife, my beautiful wife. And she's carried this baby for 8.5 months. She's been in labor for 2 days. She's exhausted. She's, you know, everything. And the baby comes out, and because it was in distress, the doctor just whammo, cut the cord. Thank you, doctor, very much. And kind of held Ainsley up, and she was really gooey looking, like with the, and she was bluish gray. And they rushed her over to what can, I looks like one of those like heating trays that they have at OK Corral Buffet. You know what I'm talking about? They put her under that. And so I got a pretty good look at her. Sean got kind of just a glancing look at her. And so Sean, I'm like, Sean, you did it, you know? And she's like, oh, what'd she look like? And I said, honey, she kind of looks like Gollum a little bit. Yeah. Don't say that to your wife. Big mistake. So there was a pediatrician in the room, Dr. Abel. I still remember to this day, Dr. Abel was like rubbing her, and all of a sudden Ainsley starts to pink up and look human. And then they said, okay, we need to take her to the NICU unit. It's like an ICU for little babies. And they said, so I looked at Sean and I said, I gotta go. I gotta go. And so I went with Ainsley and the pediatrician to the NICU unit, and they took her there, and they were like gonna, she's very lethargic. Like Ainsley's very lethargic, even though she's, so they, first thing they do, nurses, I'm telling you. Anyway, first thing they do, they lay her down, and then they stab her in the bottom of the foot and make her bleed. And she starts crying, and they take the blood sample. It was a glucose test, I think. And they determined her blood sugar level was really low. So they gave her like some sugar water and she perked right up. But I want to tell you, I know the exact moment I got excited about being a dad. It was that moment. That mean, nasty old nurse stabbed my little girl in the bottom of the foot and took her blood without even so much as asking me if that would be okay. And then left, and it was just me and Ainsley, and she's sitting there crying, and it was like someone literally flipped the switch. And I went from just kind of being not excited to being excited. So you were right. Thank you for that advice. But I have to say, I doubted you for a while. But the point is this. I love being a dad. And Ainsley was such a good baby. I got to tell you. I mean, she really was. Remember, she was such a good baby and such a good toddler that it really ticked my sisters off bad. They wanted more than anything for me to have a child so that I could go through what they had to go through when I was a child, because I was a mean, ornery, very hyperactive little boy. And so for 6 years, Ainsley's like this perfect angelic child. She's just been so good. I mean, she still is. She's 10 now, and she's just great. I could never ask for a better little girl. And then found out 6 years later, after she was born, that Sean was pregnant again, miracle number two, and my sisters rejoiced. It was a boy. Yay. And so we had Elias, and I learned a lot from the first time. And so things went much more smoothly. Now my sisters will call me and say, how are things going? I'm like, it's going good. How's Elias? Well, and they just think it's the greatest thing ever. They're just like, yes. there is a God and he is just, and they're rejoicing because Elias is a lot like I was. You know, as parents, we pray for our kids. And I was reading this article a while back and I saved it because I wanted to share part of it with you about the parents' prayer for their child. And it's kind of one of those, it's a progressive thing, praying for your kids as they go into different stages of life. So let me share this with you. When you find out you're pregnant, Lord, watch over my child as he or she grows within the womb, right? So that might be your first prayer. And then later on, Lord, let my child be born healthy. If you've got kids or had kids, you kind of know what that is. Then, Lord, help my child to sleep through the night, please. Help my child to sleep, right? I remember praying that prayer more than a few times. And then, Lord, help my child be safe as they go off to school. And then if your child gets sick or injured, Lord, please heal my child. We pray those prayers. Lord, help my child say no to drugs. They get older and they start interacting with other people. And then we look at every teenage kid as being kind of a druggie. So we're like, please help them to say no to drugs. Lord, help them to choose the right friends. That's a great prayer to pray. Lord, lead her to the right college and let us win the lottery so we can pay for it. That's always a prayer that... Lord, help him to meet a nice girl, right? I'm praying, you know, even now I'm praying for Ainsley to meet a nice boy. Lord, don't let her marry that bum, right? That's a prayer maybe some parents have to pray. Not, you know, oh God, not that one. Oh, okay, and then usually the later prayer is this, Lord, please make him move out of our house. And that's kind of where we go with that. I think one of the greatest joys of being a dad, though, is when our kids are doing good. You know, when my kids are doing good, I love to see my kids succeed. We love to see our kids succeed, whether it's physically or emotionally or academically or socially or financially. I mean, we just love to see our kids succeed. And, you know, things like good grades. I remember that, you know, you think about the first time your kid brought home a report card and it had good grades on it, or when they learn how to ride a bike, or, you know, they excel in some kind of hobby or something. Or for us, most recently, it was potty training. It was like, yes, yes. You know, Elias is a very smart kid. Devious might be the right word to use there. We told him that if he would go potty in the toilet, we'd give him a Hot Wheel. And so once he figured that out, he would, like, go into the bathroom and he would go a little bit potty in the toilet and stop. And we would give him a Hot Wheel, and then like 5 minutes later, hey, guess what I did? And he would, you know, and he got like 19 Hot Wheels in 2 days. So, but we're not giving Hot Wheels anymore, by the way. Well, at least not for that. So, and the funny thing is this, children's love language is affirmation. You can't affirm a kid too much. Try it. Just try and over-affirm a kid. Now, unless you're doing it in front of their teenage friends, in which case they might be like, Mom, you know, but for the most part, especially the younger kids, you just can't do it. Every time they do something great, if you just, man, just, wow, good job. Way to go, you know. That's just their love language. And the greatest way you can affirm a kid is to invest in them. Right, whether it's your time or your gifts, by teaching or coaching or helping them out financially, what you're saying is, I believe in you, and I want you to know I'm in this with you. My dad used to have a saying. He'd say, tomorrow's another day, and we're in this together. And I would blow it, and he'd say, tomorrow's another day, we're in this together. Right? Sometimes it was first thing in the morning. It's okay, tomorrow's another day, we're in this together. Right? And I think that one of the greatest joys for me as a Christian dad is when my kids are doing spiritually good. That is a great joy. I came across this verse. I was reading through John's letters. I was reading through John's letters, and he wrote a letter to this guy named Gaius, and it's the third John. It's one chapter. It's only a few verses long. And one of the verses, I want to share it with you. It says this, I have no greater joy than this, no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And when I read that, I thought, that's exactly right. Man, that is exactly right. The greatest joy of any Christian parent is to hear that your children are, and this walking in the truth, the way that it's phrased, it references the idea of habitually, continually walking in the truth, constantly walking with the Lord. No greater joy to a Christian parent than that their kids would be walking in the truth. And I thought, yes, that's exactly it. And I'm going to tell you, if you have ever been or known the parent of a prodigal, you know the opposite is true. That the greatest heartache of a parent's life is when their children are not walking in the truth, especially when they're suffering the consequences of not walking in the truth. And the greatest joy is when they are. There's a couple of verses that I found in Proverbs. Solomon was writing this proverb to his son, Proverbs 23, and I'll just read them to you. The first one says, "My child, if your heart is wise, my own heart will rejoice. Everything in me will celebrate when you speak what is right." And that same proverb, a little bit farther down, he says, "The father of godly children has cause for joy. What a pleasure to have children who are wise." The reality is, being a dad is great, but watching your kids walk in truth is so, so amazing. The problem is that we don't always have control over that. You know, those little guys, they have their own brains and their own hearts and their own depravity and sin nature. But there are a few things that we can do, that Scripture teaches us, that we can do that will help them. And we need to look for ways to do that. So I want you to open up that listening guide, and there's only two things I want to talk about today. And the first one is this. One of the things we need to do, so dads, I'm talking to you, but I'm sneaking one in on the moms too, okay? One of the things we need to do is we need to be a holy example of walking in the truth to our children. We need to be a holy example of walking in the truth to our children. Now, Jesus talked about this. We know Jesus didn't have any children of his own. But in John chapter 17, verse 19, I love the way this comes out. Jesus talks about what this looks like in a very practical way, and I could see how it's entirely applicable to what we're talking about today. John 17, verse 19 says, "For their sake," Jesus is talking about his disciples, right? For his disciples' sake. "For their sake, I dedicate myself completely to you, God, in order that they too may be truly dedicated to you." You know, parenting is just for a season. We're just parents for a while, right? And one of the hardest transitions that your kids will ever make is when they transition from you being the authority role to you being the advisory role. When you stop saying, "This is what you're going to do," and you start having to say, "Well, this is what I think you should do." It's a hard transition for your kids as teenagers, and it's a hard transition for you as parents. I've seen, over 20 years, I've seen lots and lots of families struggle with this. Parenting is for a season. It doesn't end when they turn 18, but it definitely changes when they reach adulthood. There's a significant difference. And the interesting thing is this. Did you know that when it comes to your kids walking in truth, way more is caught than is taught? Now, let me explain that to you. If you are spending time reading the Bible and praying every day with your kids, I want to commend you. Keep doing that. That's a huge deal. Like, them spending time in the Word is important by themselves, you know, and having their own. But family time in the Bible and spending time praying as a family is great stuff. You need to keep doing that. But I want you to know something. That is not going to get it done. Because they're watching you all the time. And 99% of what they understand about you and what matters to you, they see not from that short window of time that you spend, you know, reading the Bible and praying together, maybe at night or whatever. They see it in all of those unpremeditated actions that you do. I'm talking about the things that are just like, as life happens, the way you respond, your posture, your tone, the facial expressions, you know, the way that you communicate what's really going on in your heart, whether it's towards the dog or the weather or that jerk on the freeway or your spouse who's late again or the TV news or whatever's going on. They see all of that and they get a picture of what you're really like and what's really going on. And one of the big tragedies that happens, and I want to warn you against this, is when you act one way at home, right? And I'm not saying you're a bad person. I'm just saying, you know, all those unguarded moments where you're really not walking in the truth. You act one way at home, and then you drive to church, and for an hour or two, you're completely different. For those concrete thinking little ones, like 7, 8, 9 years old, those kids, here's what that teaches them. That this space, this building that they equate with God and Jesus and church and religion, this is all fake. This is where we pretend. Don't do that. You're setting your kids up for a spiritual failure when you do that. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying come to church and be a jerk like you are at home, all right? Don't do that either, okay? But when you blow it at home, and it's really, I mean, listen, it's really easy to be, like, spiritual for an hour or two on Sundays. But it's really hard to walk in the truth all the time at home. And these little guys, they're watching you. They got their, you know, it's like they're constantly, like, they got their, you know, they're videotaping everything with their minds, and they're going to play it back over and over again. So when you blow it, and you will, just own it. Even if you didn't, okay, you know, I yelled at my kid, and I treated him badly, and I was really angry. Okay, yeah, you should own that. But when you, like, when you complain about, you know, the youth pastor in front of your kids, seriously, or, you know, whatever, or when you're yelling at the TV, or you're upset about the election, or you're mad because, you know, because Golden State just isn't getting it together like you think they should. They will today. They will today, okay? This is it. AJ, where are you at? Anyway, he's a Cleveland guy. Anyway, we'll forgive him. But my point is this. If you own it, if you say, you know what? You know how I just made all that big stink about that guy or that thing or that situation? I was really wrong. I need you to know that was wrong, because that's not walking in the truth. If you'll do that, you don't have to be perfect. It's really hard to walk in the truth in front of your kids. They see you all the time. It starts with this, though, okay? Can I just give you this bit of advice? It starts with getting into the truth in the first place. You know, you might be a great dad. You know, you take your kids fishing or hunting. You teach them how to do stuff. You know, you spend time with them. You're a good guy. And you believe in God. But if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, if you've never really come to that place, you say, okay, God, you know what? I can't walk in your truth on my own. I need you to come into my life and change me from the inside so I can demonstrate that in a real and tangible way. If you've never done that, you need to do that. That's the starting point. They call it positional holiness. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's a free gift that Jesus bought for you when he died on the cross. And I want more than anything for you to start with that. It's the only way for it to work. And then you can start working on practical holiness, because the Holy Spirit starts working in your life. And all those things that you do that just aren't like Jesus, that walking in some other way other than the truth, God can begin to change your life. And when your kids see that, they are going to remember it. It's going to impact them in profound ways. Ask yourself this question. What do your kids see that you're committed to? Maybe you should ask your spouse or somebody that can tell you the truth, because we tend to give ourselves a pass. What do your kids really see that you're committed to? And then ask the next question, which is, what do you want them to see that you're committed to? It'll help you to kind of understand what you're communicating by the way that you live. We need to devote all of our time and energy, not to some kind of parenting strategy, but by becoming people, the kind of person that really walks in truth. A long time ago, seems like 100 years ago, I sang a song on Father's Day here, and I don't even think I was a dad then. Maybe I was, I don't remember. It was a while ago. And the chorus of the song goes like this. I want to be just like you because they want to be just like me. I want to be a holy example for their innocent eyes to see. Help me be a living Bible, Lord, for these little ones to read. I want to be just like you because they want to be like me. And that ought to be our prayer as dads and as moms every day. When we wake up, I want to be just like you because they want to be like me. And they do. Your kids want to be like you. All right, so the second thing is this, and I'll finish up fairly quickly. We need to not only be a holy example of walking the truth for our kids, but we need to be a holy example of walking the truth to your other children. You say, wait a minute, what other children? Pastor Danny knows what's going on? No, I'm not talking about that. Listen, a while back, Hillary Clinton wrote a book called, titled It Takes a Village to Raise a Child. I would rewrite that book. It's already been done. It takes a church to raise a child. It really does. Did you know that our church is going to be 50 years old next year? Did you know that? Did you know I'm going to be 50 years old next year? Yep. 1967. a VBS down at the Toledo City Park. As a matter of fact, it's just a little, we're going to do something. I don't know what. We'll have a potluck or something. We're going to celebrate. We're going to have a good time because God's been pretty faithful for the last 50 years. We found the first little girl that came to that VBS 50 years ago. Yeah, I didn't find her. Somebody found her. I was just told that. And she wants to come. So when we have our thing, she wants to be there, which would be really cool, right? Here's what I love about that. From the very beginning, this congregation has been about reaching little kids. It's where we started. And 50 years later, God has not wavered from that directive. I mean, if you think about it, we've always been about reaching out to families with young kids. That's just who we are. We've gotten older. You know, I'm getting older. Mike's getting older. Joe's getting older. We're all getting older, right? And a lot of you have been around for quite a while. And when you get older, sometimes it gets kind of easy to say, well, you know, maybe we should be more about... But we don't get to decide what our purpose is as a congregation. God decides that. And from everything that I've seen, God has never changed. We are about reaching little kids. Remember when we built that building? It's the children's wing. There was no space for adults at all for Sunday school in this building. It was full of little kids. Adults were having to meet in the parking lot and, you know, and down at the middle school. And we ran an apartment across the way. I mean, we've always been about reaching little kids. This next week, see all this VBS stuff? There's going to be a couple hundred little kids in here. That's what we're about. That's our assignment. Every church has, you know, its own purpose and its own personality. And some churches are all about, you know, this and that and the other thing. Our purpose, our personality, everything that God's given us as a directive seems to continually point towards ministering to little kids. And I love it. I love it. But we can, as we get older, we can tend to kind of get the wrong idea about ourselves. And I want to share a passage with you that actually, on Friday of this week, the last day of VBS, we're going to share with all these little kids. And it's out of the book of Mark, chapter 10. And Jesus is, I'll give you a little context, Jesus is getting ready. He's going to Jerusalem for the last time. He knows he's going to get to Jerusalem and all the things are going to take place. And he's going to be crucified. So this is what's on his mind. This is what he's thinking about. And by the way, at this point, Jesus has got a little bit of a rock star status going on. People are loving him. They're like kind of crazy about him. The general population is looking at him as being this amazing guy. So here's the story. It starts with this in Mark chapter 10. Some people were bringing little children to him so he might touch them, but his disciples rebuked them. Now, first century Palestine, little kids had little value. They weren't very important. Until they were like 13, and if they were a boy, and they had some kind of a trade or skill, up until then, they were just kind of like, you know, just everybody was waiting for them to grow up. And it's not that different today. A lot of times, little kids don't get, you know, don't really get a lot of attention today. And when they do get attention, it's kind of like, wish that kid would shut up, you know, kind of attention. And so the disciples were like, look, don't you understand? Jesus is important. He's got a lot to do. He's a busy man. You know, he's got a lot going on, and there's more important things for him to do, and you just need to back off because this guy, he's on the road to Jerusalem, and they didn't know what was going to happen, but they were like, we're going, and, you know, just get out of the way. And so Jesus sees this, and he responds. Jesus saw it, and he was indignant towards the disciples, and he said to them, let the little children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. You know, it's kind of funny how all of Jesus' disciples thought he was way too important and way too busy to mess with these little kids. And Jesus said exactly the opposite. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven, this is what it's about. This is what it's about. It's these little guys. And he goes on and he says this. He says, I assure you, whoever does not welcome the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. The other day, I was sitting I was mowing the grass, and Elias was sitting on the ground. And he was just sitting there, like staring at the ground. And he wasn't looking up. I thought he was sad. Maybe he was crying. So I'm kind of looking at him and mowing and looking at him. Finally, I stop. I get off the mower and I walk over and I go, what you doing? And he doesn't even look up. He's like, Dad, check it out. It's a bug. And sure enough, there's this little potato bug crawling around on the ground, right? And he's like, you know, doing like little boys do. And he's kind of keeping it corralled by poking it here and there. And he's like, that's so cool. And I'm thinking to myself initially, like, really? I got off the lawnmower to come over and console you, and all you're doing is messing with this little potato bug. I mean, don't you know I've got important things to do? I got places to go. I'm trying to get something done here. And this verse comes to mind. It's like the Holy Spirit says, bonk. Okay, Danny, here you go. And I'm like, oh, okay. And so I sat down with him. And I said, that's a cool bug, huh? And he's like, yeah, Dad, isn't it cool? And we start talking about the bug. And I said, where do you think that bug came from? And he goes, well, I don't know. I'm like, you think God made that bug? Yeah. Isn't God cool? God is cool. You ask Elias, God's cool because God makes potato bugs. And, you know, potato bugs are cool. You take the time. Don't be so, when did we get to be more important than Jesus? When did whatever we were doing become so much more important than what Jesus is doing? When did we get the idea that we don't have time for or energy for what Jesus had made time and energy for? I love the last verse in this, verse 16. It says, and then this is Jesus. After taking them in his arms, he laid his hands on them and blessed them. You know, I could see if I was one of Jesus' disciples, he would be like, you know, Danny, be quiet. Because what I would do is, because I'm kind of an administrative guy, I'm like, we can do this. Okay, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, so here's what we'll do. Okay, the parents want kids to be blessed, so let's just line them all up. Let's line them all up by age or height or whatever. Line them all up alongside the road, and Jesus can go by and high-five them. Bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. We're killing two birds with one stone. We're getting it done, you know? We can be efficient, and we could do it, and it's going to be great. And Jesus would be like, shut up, okay? Because I see Jesus, based on this, I see him picking up each kid. This must have drove his disciples crazy. What drove me crazy? Pick up each kid and hold him in his arms, tousle his hair a little bit, tell him how much he loved him, and blessed him. Every one of them. The Son of God, on his way to redeem the world, had enough time to take care of these little kids. This is what we're about. This is who we are as a church. Paul had a son named Timothy, a spiritual son. He wrote him, we have two letters that he wrote to Timothy. And the second letter that we have is Timothy, I think Paul is close to death. I mean, I think he knows he's not going to live much longer. So he's giving Timothy some advice. And I use this verse all the time to talk to the youth and the adults that work with the youth. Because this is what it's really about. He says this. He says, Timothy, the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. This is how it works. Every single one of you came to know Christ because someone who had heard about Jesus from another person told you. And your job is to tell others so they can tell others. That's how it works. And the only statistic you need to know is that 75% of people who come to Christ before they're 18 years old. That means after a person enters adulthood, you have a 1 in 4 chance of them coming into a relationship with Jesus. We need to be investing in the lives of little kids. Be a holy example of what it means to walk in truth to your other kids, and they are everywhere. They are everywhere. They're my kids. They're those kids that come from that family whose parents would never come to church. They're wherever you have a sphere of influence, at work, at home, at the grocery, it doesn't matter where. If there are kids there, you need to be involved in their life. Be a holy example. Marshal your resources, your skills, your abilities. Not everybody can teach. Not everybody can do VBS. But you've got something to offer. You've got something significant to offer. And I want to tell you, if you're a part of this church, it's time. It's time to bring that to the table and watch God bless it and see what happens. Could you imagine what would happen to our community if everybody who heard this message today decided, okay, I am going to do whatever it takes to be a holy example of what it means to walk in truth to all of my kids and all of my other kids, to every kid that's within the sphere of my influence. I'm going to do whatever I can. Could you imagine what would happen? And people would be talking about that. And don't forget what John said. Here's what happened in your life. Great joy. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So today, you have this card. It is turquoise, unlike the chartreuse card from last week. It's turquoise. And this is what we call our next step card. I'd like you to write your name on this. Not because I'm going to, do anything with it other than I might send you a text or an email or hit you up on Facebook or something. But I'd like you to write your name on it and then write a prayer request on the back. Just doesn't matter what it is. I'll pray for anything. Just let me know. I want to pray for you anyway, but this helps me to know how I can pray for you. And if you don't want to be prayed for, I don't know what that's about. I mean, who wouldn't want to be prayed for? So fill one of these out. On the front, though, you'll see down at the bottom, there are four kind of little next step options. The first one has to do with salvation. If you're not a believer, if you're just, you've never really come to that place of surrendering your faith, to faith in Christ, I want to tell you, that's the beginning. So I want to encourage you to do that. So maybe you'll check that box, and you'll just say, I want to begin my journey of walking in the truth. And if that's you, check that box, and if you put some contact information, I'll get a hold of you, and we'll talk about what that means. And if you don't want to wait, in just a few minutes, Mike's going to come and play a response song, and you can come right down here, and I'll pray with you, and you can receive Christ right now. You don't have to wait even a minute. Some of you have done that, but you know what? You need to be baptized because you've just never been baptized. And part of walking in the truth, there's a lot of things I don't know what God wants you to do. I don't know what His will is for your life. This is not one of them. The Bible makes it really clear. If you're going to walk in truth, you're going to get baptized. And if you haven't yet, for whatever reason, we should talk about that. Just check that box. We'll get a hold of you. We'll talk about, okay, what's been the holdup? What's been the problem? And once this thing comes down, there's a really nice warm baptistry back there. We could baptize you in. The water's getting warmer in the Cowlitz a little bit. So we can get baptized there. I mean, we've got, we can baptize you just about any place there's water. Now, the third one is one that I don't know. If you're a parent, I don't know why you wouldn't check this box. Pray for me as I choose daily to be a holy example to my children. And if you can't want that, man, I want to be a holy example to my kids. And I'm sure you probably do too. And then here's the one. This is the big boy one. Number four, contact me to talk about how I can invest my life and or resources to help children walk in truth. If you do that, we will. Not committing to anything except for to have a conversation. Everybody's got their own skills and abilities, their own heart and passions and experiences. Whatever yours are, God wants to use those to help little kids to walk in truth. And today is a great day for you to start exploring what that might be. So Mike's going to come and he's going to sing. I want to pray for you. We're going to sing this song. If you want to come forward for prayer, I'm here for you. In the meantime, fill out that card. Get ready. We're going to put them in the offering when it goes by. God, thank you so much for loving us and for taking good care of us as your children. We are so grateful. Lord, we need to walk in the truth. We want to see our kids walk in the truth. We want the joy of seeing our kids walking in truth. And so we pray that you would speak to us, that you would move on our lives in a way that inspires us to change. Holy Spirit, only you can do this. No amount of talking or pleading from me will do anything unless you're in it. So we pray that you would move and that people would respond according to your will. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being such a good, good Father. And help us, Lord, today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.